Good afternoon. Good afternoon. Hello to you. Hello to our online audience. Glad that you're joining us. Hope that you're digesting your Thanksgiving meal okay. Yeah, good, 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 good. Well, hey, a couple weeks ago, I had mentioned when Vicki was teaching and when I came out to pray for her that we were celebrating an anniversary. And actually, that anniversary is today. We are been married 40 years today. I'm going to ask Vicki to come on out. Come on out, hon. And here's that young couple that looked like when we met. Look at those kids. Look at those young kids. 19 years old. My hair is almost as high as yours. Yeah, babies. So yeah, so we're just very appreciative and thankful to the Lord. You'll hear some of our story in my message today. But anyway, I wanted to have you come out and pray with me and just give God the glory for us being together. Yeah. Don't cry.
I know.
Yeah, it's a very emotional.
Because we shouldn't be together. That's
yeah, we shouldn't
only
be together.
The grace of God that yeah. We're together.
Yeah. Yeah. You'll hear in the message. Thank you. Well, let me pray this. Father, I want to pray, Lord, for the word today. And God, anoint the word, Father. And God, may you be glorified as I share a little bit of Vicki and I's story as I interwind it into our message today, God. So, Lord, anoint the word and our talk to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, hon. Thank you. Again, hope you had a nice holiday. We got some folks that are still coming back into town. We're beginning a new series today called Breakthrough, and I think all of us can relate to things that we have in our life that we just can't get over the hump, we just can't get through, that we just keep banging our head up against it, and so I want to kind of talk about that today, and then we're going to be talking about different areas of breakthrough the next 3 weeks. But today I want to talk through how to break through bad habits, how to break through sinful habits. And I want to talk about that. What is a habit? Well, Webster defines it as a settled tendency or a usual manner of behavior. A settled tendency or a usual manner of behavior. All of us are creatures of habit, aren't we? Don't we all kind of have a routine? The older you get, the more that is true. I am getting so routine. I get kind of thrown off if I don't have my routine. When I'm at home, it's pretty much the same. Wake up, immediately go to the coffee pot. Got to get go-go juice going. Make the coffee. Open the blinds. Head out to get, I'm old school, I still like to read a newspaper. I go out and get the newspaper, and that's my time before I go back in the house. I stop, I pray protection for my family, I commit myself to the Lord that day, go back in, and then the day begins. And then at night, same thing, go to bed, turn off all the lights, Vicki goes first, I turn off all the lights, say our prayer over us, pray for protection, and go to bed. So we're all creatures of habit. The Bible encourages good habits. There's nothing wrong with doing things habitually. In fact, there's some real benefit to it. Paul told young Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And, of course, discipline is a habit where you just kind of get in the habit of doing stuff over and over again. So there's good habits. I'm not speaking against bad habits at all. Some habits that we have aren't necessarily sin, but I'm not sure how healthy they are. They might be put in that category of, in Romans, or actually Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says that we're to lay aside encumbrances, and the sin which entangles us. Two separate things there. What is an encumbrance? It's a weight. The word means bulk. There are just some things that we have in our life that, again, they're not. It's not a sin, but it just kind of slows us down. It's just kind of irritating, like, man, I wish I didn't do this, or I wish I didn't have this, And it's like running with ankle weights on. It's like, man, I could run a lot faster if I didn't have these stupid ankle weights on. One of the examples I want to show you is of a baseball player. Now, I can relate to this. I played baseball. And baseball players are trying to accomplish something. That is, they're trying to have the same swing repeated every time. That's the idea, is the same swing. Golf, same thing. A golfer, he wants to have the same swing. Golfers and baseball players aren't successful when they change their swing. And it only takes just a little bit of an adjustment. All of a sudden, no, you're not hitting the ball as good. And so they call that getting things to muscle memory, where you don't even have to think about it. It's just like it just comes natural. And that's the whole goal. Well, in the course of that, you become very routine because you say, oh, man, I want to keep doing the same things. I was successful doing this, so I got to keep doing the same things. Well, sometimes because we're kind of broken people, our minds can kind of run on us. And what becomes routine eventually can turn into sometimes an OCD thing. There was a baseball player that since retired that you may remember, you sports fans. His name is Nomar Garcia Parra. And he had a pre-pitch ritual that he would do to help him get comfortable so he could kind of get in his routine. And this poor guy is tortured. He would do this before every single pitch. Take a peek.
Very unique routine when he steps into the batter's box. Tightens his glove up, wristbands. There's the feet. Did a little two-step.
Sox have had some long at-bats so far in this ballgame against Rosado.
And what a gorgeous day at Sky Dome.
Beautiful day.
If you're not at the ball game,
what you do, that's just a routine beforehand.
He has developed into a superstar.
Yes, he has.
It didn't take long. Rookie season.
The Red Sox have four hits. The first was by Nomar. He was the
We could go on and on. I think you get the idea. This thing goes on forever because he does it. I mean, he had like a 15-year career, and how many times he would do that. And he was probably saying, I wish I could stop, but he probably couldn't. Don't we all have those little things that we do sometimes? Yeah, not wrong, but just kind of irritating, right? I'm so bad. I've got one. I'll be transparent with you. I've got to have a little shot of orange juice right out of the jug every night before I go to bed. So I'll try and follow the lights, and I'll go in, then I'll take a shot. It's so bad. If I don't take my orange juice, I'll be in bed sometimes saying, no, I forgot to get my orange. I'll get up and take a shot of orange juice. Just get back because I feel like I broke my routine here. Our minds can really spin out on us, can't they? Well, there's good habits. There's kind of quirky ones. And then there are those sinful habits, those destructive habits that steal our joy and rob us of peace. And I want to talk to you today about those. The Apostle Paul understood exactly what I'm talking about. In fact, he nailed it when he spoke in Romans chapter 7, beginning verse 15. He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, then I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, then I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." I think we can all relate to that, can't we? Isn't that a lot of us what we go through? We wake up and say, man, I want to do right. I want to do right. I agree with what God says. Man, that's wrong. And then by the end of the day, we kind of find ourselves saying, I can't believe I'm doing this again. I thought this thing was out of my life. Man, I didn't intend to do this when I woke up. How come I'm doing it now? And we can all relate to that. These verses are very personal to me, and I've shared this with you before. The first time that God ever spoke to me, he spoke to me these verses, and it was in 1981 in Holyoke, Massachusetts. I had received the Lord a couple years earlier and was struggling with coming out of that party lifestyle and have moments where I'd walk with God, very short little moments, and then eventually I'd fall away and feel guilty and stay away and then come back. And I was going through a time where I was trying to serve God, and we were going on a road trip, and that's when all the boys would be boys, and when the wives were away, the boys would play, and we would just be really bad when we'd go out of town. And I remember that particular time saying, I'm going to be good this time. And so I had my Bible, and I really intended, I'm going to do good. In my mind, I want to do good. Well, by the end of the eight-day road trip, I had been bad, extremely bad, and came home, and we were in our apartment, in our beds. And you say, beds? You and Vicky didn't sleep in the same bed? Well, not in this apartment, because this was just a little broke-down apartment that used to be a hotel room that had the two beds and the little center thing, and they were permanently connected. And so that was our apartment. She slept in one little twin bed, I slept in the other, and that's just all we had, just a broke down little place. No money in minor league baseball. And I remember rolling over in my bed and looking over at her in her bed and thinking, I cannot believe I'm doing this to her. This woman who left a good job to chase this dream of becoming a major league baseball player, living in broke down towns and just little small apartments, and here I'm doing this to her. And I remember just being overcome with guilt, and I slipped out one night when she couldn't hear me and went into the other room and was muffling a cry, and I just so overcome with guilt and remorse, and I'd been given a Bible, and I said, God, just help me, I don't know what to do. And I opened this Bible and I turned right to those verses. And the very first thing I read is, why do I do the things I don't want to do? And I said, man, this, I think God's talking to me, and it nailed me. And they mean a whole lot to me, and I think they mean probably a lot to you, because that really describes us. Now, I want to talk to us, and I want to give you some hope and help on how to have a breakthrough on those bad, sinful habits, because the hope is that you can break through. Many of us have here. You don't have to live under the slavery of those bad habits. Let me give you just four steps that I've seen and decisions that you can make to help with these things in your life. Number one, if you're going to have a breakthrough with a bad habit, you have to get sick and tired of being sick and tired. You have to be sick and tired of being sick and tired. Romans chapter 7, verse 24, after Paul gets through with his summation of his life, here's where it left him. He says, wretched man that I am. And that's where it leaves you. Man, I want to do good. I want to do right. But son of a gun, I'm doing bad again. And eventually you say, man, I'm a mess. I'm a mess. I need help. And that's the place you want to get to, where you just get sick and tired of feeling guilty, sick and tired of failing, sick and tired of hurting people, sick and tired of suffering the consequences of those bad decisions. And you say, I need to change. And oftentimes it takes that they call it in the recovery world, you got to hit the bottom. You got to bottom out before you change. I have struggled with my diet for years after getting out of baseball. When I got out of baseball, I was 29, and I weighed 190 pounds. That was my playing weight. Of course, as soon as I got out, my exercise level dropped drastically, but unfortunately, my eating stayed the same. And I was a big eater. In fact, I had baseball players all have nicknames. My nickname was Piggy. Now, if you'll look on, somebody made a Wikipedia page on me, and you'll see in that page that Doug Loman, his nickname when he's playing was Piggy because of his short, stocky stature. I'm thinking, who said that? That's not why they give me the nickname Piggy. I was given that nickname my first year when we went from Phoenix, Arizona spring training to Burlington, Iowa. That's where my hometown home team was. And we stopped at some little Kansas podunk buffet in the middle of nowhere. And all they had was fried chicken and mashed potatoes and green beans and corn and rolls. And I'm getting hungry as we talk. And I went there, and most likely, knowing me back in those days, I'd smoked a little weed before, so I had the munchies anyway. And so we went into that thing, and I knocked out 5 plates. And hence was the name Piggy. And that stayed with me all through. In fact, if some guys that I played with I haven't seen in 30 years, they come up to me, Piggy! And that's how they knew me. So my appetite stayed the same, and eventually I got up to 253 pounds. In fact, there's the picture of the 253-pound Doug. Big jowls. Yeah, Roberto's Tacos. That's what it does to you. And I would have been there until a couple of years ago, or I ended up in the hospital and was diagnosed with diverticulitis, and the doctor said you can either have a section of your colon removed or you can eat six small meals a day. You got to stay off the hot sauce. You have to exercise. You have to watch your stress level. And if you do that, maybe we don't have to go in there and cut your colon, because if we cut your colon, you may have one of the little bags that you have to wear. And maybe if it goes bad, you may have to wear that bag forever. And that just put the fear of God into me. And so because of that, I said, I'm good, man. Boy Scouts honor, I will eat properly and do good. And from that point on, I've changed my diet, and I've lost, I'm down to about 202. So I'm almost at my fighting weight, playing weight. But why did I change? Not because I should have, because I had to. I had to. For some of you, you don't have enough motivation. You don't have to. You say, well, what do I do? Okay, yeah, you nailed me. What do I do? Well, here's a suggestion. Now, this is radical. Pray that you have to. Pray that whatever that breakthrough you need, whatever that thing is, say, God, make me have to. Make me have to. God won't kill you, but short of that, he may do whatever's necessary to give you the proper motivation to stop that thing that you're sick and tired of. Have somebody else pray for you. If you have children, you have spouses, you have parents, brothers, sisters, pray that they'll get sick and tired of being sick and tired. It really works. It's a principle. You see that in the story of the prodigal son. Remember that story? The son said, Dad, give me my money. I don't want to wait till you die. I want it now while I'm young. And he went out and partied it up. And then what happened is spent all his money. His friend said, well, you're no more fun. You don't have any money. See, and left. A famine came. Couldn't get a job. Finally found a job feeding pigs. And he's sitting there and he's feeding the pigs. And, you know, here, a little for you, a little for me. He was eating the pig food. And he finally said, what am I doing? And it says, the key verse there says, he came to his senses and said, what am I doing? I'll just go home. I'll just tell Dad, hey, I blew it. I'm not asking to be your son, but can I just be your servant? The servant's quarters are better than what I'm sleeping in. How did he get to that place where he came to his senses? When he was eating pig food. The worst thing we can do for some people is to keep enabling them, keep helping them. That's the worst thing, because they'll just keep stringing along, keep stringing along, keep stringing along. Sometimes the best thing you do is say, you know what, I love you, but you know what, hey, I'm just committing you, Lord. I'm not going to help you. I'm going to pray for you and say, God, do what you got to do. Get them good and miserable. Get them to the point they want to change. In the recovery world, that's well known. That's well known in the recovery world, not being an enabler. Sick and tired of being sick and tired. Here's a second way to have a breakthrough with a sinful habit, is learn how to walk in the Holy Spirit. Not a lot of people don't understand this. Let me explain it to you. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh, it sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Sinful habit oftentimes is just flesh. It's just the flesh is still alive. It's just a fleshly thing. Paul said, hey, my spirit, man, I know I want to do what God says, but my flesh is nuh-uh. It's seriously, it's a proverbial, you know, devil on one shoulder and a little angel on the other, and you got one in one ear and one in the other ear. Do this, no, don't do this. Oh, man, you're torn. You got both voices coming at you. Which one do you listen to? Well, if you want to walk in the Spirit, there's certain things that you can do. Here's what I found. Here's how I attempt to walk in the Spirit every day. First of all, I'll read the Bible every day. I'm reading some Bible every day. Now, I don't read, you know, huge segments. In fact, my full reading would include the reading guide that we have provided for you out in the lobby there. It's a chapter of the old, chapter of the new. And when I read that, I'm trying to get one verse that God speaks to me. I'm reading two chapters to get one thought. I just want God to speak to me one time. And that reading said, oh, boom, something new, something I learned today. Or, man, this hit me heavy. That's all I'm after. I can't remember 10 things, but I can remember one thing. But if I don't have time to do that, which oftentimes I don't, then I've got two or three online devotionals. That'll read like a little five-minute devotional. I'm getting some word in me. Every day, I'm getting some word in me. And then I'm praying every single day. I told you I pray in the morning and pray at night. But when I pray after that, I don't even say amen at the end of my prayers. Why? Because I'm not done talking to God. I'm talking to him all day. The only time I really say amen is at night. Amen. Going to bed, God, I'll talk to you in a few hours. It would be like, you know, if Vicki and I had this conversation, we're in our kitchen. Okay, hon, nice talking to you. Goodbye. And I'd go into the bedroom, and then 5 minutes later, oh, hi, hon, how you doing? Oh, good, how you been? Oh, good. That's like, that's weird. Why say goodbye when you're going to talk to each other again in 5 minutes? That's how I am with God. I'm just talking to him all the time. Praying all the time, talking all the time. God, what are you saying? Lord, here's what I'm saying. And just talking. Pray and talk with God all day. And then I listen to worship music every single day. At least a song or two. For me, I like about three songs, kind of like here. I mean, two or three songs, kind of get, okay, I kind of feel I'm in the spirit. Good, I've worshiped the Lord, and that's good. You might see me sometimes around town. You'll see, look at Pastor Doug. He's having hallucinations. He's up there waving. No, I'm just worshiping. I'm driving around. I'm old school. I like CDs. I got nice Bose speakers in my truck. I like, boom, I like to crank it. And so I like, you know, I'm sitting there, I'm worshiping the Lord, and so that's what I'm doing. That's where I listen to it. It's my little sanctuary there. And then also, too, is I'm deciding who's driving my mind every day. I don't give my mind the keys and say, here, you drive today. You take it where you're going to go, Mike. Because if I give my mind the keys, that thing will drive me into a ditch every single day. My mind and your mind can get so twisted, can get so off if we just let that thing go wherever it wants. So I make a decision and say, mind, you know what? Hey, you're in the passenger seat. And if you keep popping off, you're going to be in the back seat. And if you don't hush down, you're going to be in the trunk. I'm driving today. And when I'm driving, I'm saying, you know what, Holy Spirit, you know what? Here, you and I are going to drive today. And I control what goes in here. Because I know that how this thing works. If I let a thought dwell in there, then that thought will lead to an action. And then that action will lead to consequences. That's what's spoken of here in James. Look at James 1 here, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away, enticed by his own lust. You know what the picture is there? It's of a person fishing. You fishermen, what do? You put some bait on the hook. You throw it out there. And what's the intent? You want that fish to come by and say, ooh, a worm. Oh, I've been hungry for a worm. Oh, my good, look how juicy and red that worm is. I want to take a bite of it. And you take a bite, and what the fish doesn't realize is that worm is wrapped around a hook. And all of a sudden, now they get hooked. They get enticed by the worm. They get hooked. And now they're under the control of the hook. That's the picture there. It begins with a thought, a bad habit. And all of a sudden, a thought. And then you take the bait, and you bite it, and now you're hooked. And as a result of that, it says it brings forth death. Now it's like, oh, my gosh, I did it again. I did it again. So the key is saying, hey, I will not allow my mind to have just free rein and put all those tempting, negative, bitter, resentful, old memories, depressing stuff in my mind. And it's a fight. I fight right with you. It's a fight. I know it is. Some days I win, some days I lose. I lose some days. Some days my mind just says, oh, my gosh, my mind just kicked my hind in today. I just thought of all kinds of weird stuff, and it got me discouraged, and it got me depressed, and I've spun out, and I'm worrying about stuff that's probably never going to happen. It does. The majority of time, I win. But it's a daily choice. That's part of walking in the Spirit. Thirdly, the third way to have a breakthrough with a bad habit is you have to change your routines. Remember, I spoke with you before. I didn't realize this early on. And then eventually as I grew, I said, wait a second. I keep getting pulled back after receiving the Lord for the first couple years. I get pulled back in. I didn't realize, well, how come I keep going back? I said, well, wait a second. There's a ritual that's kind of taking place here. This ritual is kind of bringing me back in. And all of a sudden, I would get back to hanging around old friends. When I would get around old friends, like, oh, those old friends would bring back memories. I'd get around those old friends, and pretty soon, all of a sudden, it's like the music breaks out. Remember, I told you in those days, Fleetwood Mac, Doobie Brothers, Steve Miller Band. And to me, man, I told you, that's dope smoking music. It's what that was when it was illegal to do, and then eventually I would get right back into the lifestyle, and pretty soon I'm going again. Now, let me say something real fast about smoking weed. I know it's legal now. I'm going to give you my opinion, and I think I got some scriptural backing. I don't think you ought to do it, even though it's legal. I think it's sin, personally. Difference between drinking alcohol. Now, drunkenness is a sin, right? The Bible says it. Is there anybody not going to argue against drunkenness? The Bible says that's sin. You can have a beer or two, a couple glasses of wine, and not be drunk and not sin. It doesn't alter your perception. You're able to gain control in your mind. But when you do drugs, immediately you're under its influence. There's no buildup. You're immediately high. You're immediately, you know, intoxicated. You can't just smoke a joint and say, I'm okay. No, when you smoke a joint, you're high. And I've heard the weed now is a lot stronger than back in my day. So, the Bible tells us to keep control of our mind, take every thought captive. The devil's job is to try to get our mind. Why would we voluntarily give our mind over to the devil? Now, you say, give your mind to the devil through drug use? I believe so, yeah. Sorcery in the Bible. You the modern translations, you'll see in Corinthians and other places, neither adulterers, fornicators, sorcerers will inherit the kingdom of God, those who practice such things. That word sorcery in the Greek, the original language, is pharmakia. It's where we get the word pharmaceuticals. The definition in Hebrew is the use of potions or spells. Drug use and the occult were interlinked. They were interconnected. Why? Because when you use drugs, I believe, it opens your mind up to deceptive spirits. Because you don't have control in your mind. You're like, you know, whatever. Remember, you know, I remember getting high and all of a sudden you're like, oh, man, you're kind of tweaking. And you're, what's that? Oh, man, I'm paranoid. And you're open to stuff. That's why, look at here. Look at in Acts 19. This group of people got saved. And all of a sudden, look what they begin to do. And many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. These people knew that, hey, if I'm going to walk with the Lord now, I've got to get rid of those routines, of those things that would want to draw me back. Because if I keep those things around in my life, if I keep those people around my life, eventually they're going to catch me at a weak point, and I'm going to get pulled right back into it. They had to get rid of them. They had to change their routines. And then lastly, think of the day that you will see the Lord. Think of the day that you see the Lord. That's a great deterrent to break a sinful habit. 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, when we see him, everyone here, you're going to see the Lord one day. This Jesus who we pray to, this Jesus who we have mental image of what he looks like, and we see paintings and things, you're going to see him. When? That I don't know. I know that when we die, those of us in the Lord, we're going to see him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul tells Christians. You'll see him when you die. And the reality is that in this past year, we've probably lost, I don't know, 3 or 4 people to death here in this congregation. If those stats hold true, then by this time next year, another 3 or 4 of you will leave this earth. There's no promise of tomorrow. None of us have that promise. We're going to see the Lord, either by death or, hopefully, by rapture, that event where will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But you will one day see the Lord. And Paul says, because of that, we will see him just as he is. And then in verse 3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on himself purifies himself just as he is pure. He's saying, because we are going to see the Lord, he says, man, I want to make sure that I don't have to be ashamed when I see him. I don't have to be embarrassed. That I don't have to kind of turn away and say, oh, Lord, oh, hi, Lord. There's a real motivation to that. It would be like you, this motivation, if you're driving down the 215 and all of a sudden it's like, oh, my gosh, I just realized I didn't renew my driver's license. I'm driving with an expired driver's license. I guarantee you, you're going to look at your speedometer, and you're going to be a good little boy or a good little girl on the 215. Why? Because you don't want to have to face that CHP with an expired driver's license. So what are you going to do? You're going to be pure in your driving. Hey, everybody. I'm driving 65. Why? Because you know. I don't want to see this guy. And if I do, you know, see, I'm going to make sure my license is right. I'm not right yet. So I'm going to get right. There's a truth to that. There's a truth to that. We're all going to see him. Think of that. Think of that. Hey, you know what? I could do this thing, but you know what, man? What if my time is now? It's a great deterrent. Now, I want to close by showing you a testimony of a young girl who I think will give you encouragement and hope of someone who, through the power of the Lord, had a bad habit broken in her life. Take a peek at Bree's story.
I was hiding in shame for 14 years, and I honestly never thought I would come out. I had a pornography addiction, and it started when I was 8 years old. My mother put a computer in my room. No one really knew what was going on behind closed doors. She thought it was just a bunch of games that I was playing or watching, you know, clips of cartoons on the computer screen, and certain pop-ups would pop up and I would just kind of click on them. I didn't want to say anything. It was embarrassing. And I kept quiet for as long as I could. Growing up, there would be months, maybe even years, that I wouldn't watch it. But I always came back to something. It was pornography. I didn't quite understand it, but it gave me almost like a security or some kind of feeling of happiness. Everything that was taught to me in Sunday school completely showed me that there was something that, or someone I was supposed to glorify, and these things that I was watching or these things that I was doing at a young age wasn't glorifying God. After I got saved, I still continued to watch this stuff. Every single time I saw it or I watched it, I felt disgusting, I felt shamed, I felt everything that you don't want to feel. I felt like no one could ever, ever see me in this state. So I always put on this facade that I was this great leader. I feel like they totally would have thought of me as someone who was disgusting. Like they would be thinking in their minds, Brie is nasty, I don't want anything to do with her. I felt like they would think that I was just unfit for the kingdom of God, unfit to even be Christian. Women watching pornography is not heard of, but it's very, very prominent. I was extremely sure that no one in the world could convince me to come open with my pornography addiction. When I finally got a hold of what God wanted to do in my life, I, for the first time, realized that, hey, I probably should say something. There was a lady who was mentoring me at the time. I called her up, shaking like a leaf, and just said everything that I had been through and cried, probably like I've never cried before. And I told her, look, you can totally kick me out of the church, you can sit me down in ministry, whatever. I know this is what I deserve. And she smiled and cried alongside of me and said, I'm so proud of you. Thank you so much for opening up. I was so surprised at her reaction. There was so much freedom. I felt like I conquered the world. Someone loved me, aside of myself and how disgusting I was. And it was a freedom that I cannot explain. that I only knew God through his son could give me, which was a freedom to break every addiction with pornography. Sin began with a tree, with Adam and Eve, and ever since then, all of us have been hiding in shame. But the great news is that Jesus died on that tree so that we could be completely freed from it. So maybe you're struggling with a porn addiction or struggling with a vast array of other things, and you feel like, how could anyone ever accept me? Let alone God, like how could God accept me? People in my church express something that Jesus ultimately expresses to his children is acceptance and love. I felt like the woman caught in adultery, like when Jesus came out and all the people were saying, well, look at her, look at what she's doing. Like, she deserves death. She deserves to be stoned and killed for the sins that she's committing. And Jesus just said, who of you are without sin, cast the first stone. And when she's standing there, he says, go and sin no more. I'm reminded that Jesus is giving this grace to say, go and sin no more, but he's also telling us it's true. So in my life, he gave me grace, which is, I've died for your sins. You know, there's grace through me in your life, but then there's a truth to help you understand that you can overcome sin by dwelling in my presence and living for me. If you're struggling with any addiction, remember that freedom comes by Jesus and Jesus alone, and he can set you free.
After Paul in Romans 7 described his condition, came to the summation that wretched man that I am, he said, who will set me free from this body of death? And the very next verse, he answered his own question. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He's the way. He's the one who can break the power of a bad habit in your life. And many of us here have that testimony of him breaking something that once had a hold of us here. And he can do that in your life if you have something that has a hold of you. There's no shame in that. We all have things that have a hold of us. We come into our relationship with God ensnared and broken, and God is putting us together. But sometimes those things are stubborn, and so there's nothing wrong with you if you have a controlling sin or habit, but you don't have to stay that way. And one of the ways that Bree mentioned that is really helpful is to bring others into that situation. There's something about bringing sin out into the light that breaks his power. Very often the power of a controlling sin is because it's in darkness. Nobody knows about it. You can do it and nobody's going to know, or you're not going to be accountable to anybody. Sometimes just bringing it out. And so we're going to have our prayer team up here after service. Maybe you need to come up and say, hey, just pray with me. I never told anyone this, but here's what I struggle with, and have them just agree with in prayer. If you need a little bit more time and more of a private setting, call the office, email the office, say you'd like to speak with somebody, and we'll get somebody to meet with you this week. But let's pray this. Father, I want to pray for anyone here, Lord, who does not know you. Lord, they don't know you. Or maybe they know you, but they don't know you in the way that they want to know you. They say, Lord, I don't have the power. I need to be stronger in you. Maybe there's some people here who once walked with God, and you're the prodigal son. You're the prodigal daughter. You walked away from God, and you're saying, man, what am I doing? I want to come home to God today. If that's you, then I'd love to pray with you, agree with you as you give yourself to God today. And if you'd like me to pray that prayer over you, I'd love to lead you. Just let me know who I'm praying for. Just slip your hand up real fast, let me see it, and you can put it back down. But who am I praying for today? Who wants to give their life to Christ today? Who needs to get closer to God today? Just raise your hand up. Let me see. Okay? Yep, see that hand. That's all I'm going to ask you to do is just say a prayer over you today. Okay? Father, I pray for those that have their hands raised, and I pray right now, Holy Spirit, come inside of them, cause them to be born again as they're giving their life to you, Lord. Lead them and guide them and begin to loosen the power of sin over their life. And I pray for the rest of us here, God, today, that, Lord, that we would just take what we heard today, those one or two thoughts, and let us put them into practice, God. Lord, you want us to walk in freedom, God. You don't want us to be under any bondage. You want us to be freely able to serve you. And so, Lord, help us to walk in that newness today, God. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you're gracious and patient with us, God. We pray these in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great rest of your Sunday, and we'll see you next time.